Well, this morning we're going to look at a very serious question that Job asks. It's a universal question. Some questions are not universal, and they're just not cared about by everyone. For instance, who's going to win the World Series this year? How many people are really interested in knowing who's going to win the World Series? Some are just shaking their head no, and I think since the Reds look pretty much out of it, I don't think anybody in the house is really looking forward to it there. But how many games will have to be played for the World Series to be won? I don't know that anyone cares. Will the Reds even make the playoffs? You know, there comes a time when you just don't have a lot of interest in certain questions. Other years, you know, 1975, when the Big Red Machine was in business and I was in college in Cincinnati, I can tell you I was very interested in the answer to all those questions, but don't seem to have much interest this year. It was kind of fun watching my wife yesterday. I would come in and out of the house, and she has got enamored in the Little League World Series, and I've never seen her do that before. But she, when I came in, I did watch an inning or two of the Caribbean boys play the Japanese boys, and my wife watched the entire game, and I went out, and I came back in, and there was another game on. It was Louisiana playing, Hawaii. She had to tell me who won the previous game. She's still watching the other game, and she watched both those games from beginning to end, and she started talking about the different players. And what, it was kind of cute, I thought, that she was finally interested in baseball. She didn't want to see the millionaires play, but she was happy to watch the little boys play. But I suppose those who don't care about baseball wouldn't really care about either of those leagues. Whereas, the fact that Justin Bieber and Haley Baldwin may want to get married next month, but they haven't picked a day yet. That would be, what day are they going to pick? That would be a great question I bet Bob Verbe is sitting on pins and needles waiting. What day will they pick? He probably didn't sleep last night. Of great, great interest, inquiring minds, I guess, want to know. But we have different things that we're interested in and questions we want answers to. Several years ago, my baby sister was questioned to see if she was fit to sit on a jury that would try a former governor of the state of West Virginia. And she was asked by an attorney if she had already been swayed as to the ex-governor's guilt or innocence by all the TV coverage that had been broadcast around the state. You know, it's a big deal when an ex-governor is on trial. And my baby sister said, no, she hadn't been swayed. She didn't watch the news, and at that time, she didn't even know who the governor was. She actually got printed up in the Charleston Gazette as the juror who didn't know who the governor was. Well, not to let that go, Hattie told me later that the attorney didn't settle for that answer, that surely she was hiding some opinion. And she asked my baby sister about the radio, that surely Hattie listened to the radio and the news would break in from time to time as she drove down the road. My baby sister said, that's what all the other buttons on the radio are for. And I just say that to show that not all questions are universally cared about. Some people just don't care about politics. I'm sure in a crowd this size, we've got some people that just don't really care about politics or about pop culture. I had to look up who Justin Bieber was on the internet because I didn't know who he was. But I guess that's a big deal with certain people. Or baseball. Now, maybe you're a person who does care about some of those things, but I can assure you there are other people who don't. There are things that you and I care very much about that other people just don't care about at all. What's the value of the Japanese yen or the Chinese renminbi? I don't even know if I pronounced that right. You know, how does the Chinese currency compare to the U.S. dollar right now? Most people don't know and don't care. Most people I know don't know and don't care. But I can assure you there are at least two people in this room that care very much about the value of those foreign currencies. One of them runs a business in China, and he's sitting in this room, and he cares about the value of Chinese money against the American dollar. And another man trades on the market between those two economies. Now, most people don't care. It's a question that's mute to them. Give an answer, don't give an answer, it's all right. The question we're looking at this morning isn't like that. The question we're looking at this morning is a universal question. It's a question that sooner or later everyone wants answered. And the question is this: if a man dies, shall he live again? Now, what kind of a question is that? That is a question that sometimes we're a bit hesitant to ask, but it's a question that sooner or later consumes our thoughts. Consumes our thoughts. Now, maybe not so much when we're young and we have all our vim and vigor and futures to look forward to, but when we grow older and we get sick and a terminal prognosis is given, or a loved one leaves us, a close friend, we can't help but wonder, are we ever going to see that person again? Are we ever going to be with that person again? For me, I asked that question at the end of eighth grade when my brother, who was a senior in high school, died in an automobile accident. How could I not ask that question? Now, for you, it may have been when your grandmother died, or a parent, or a child. For a few of you, you may not have asked that question yet, but the operative word there is yet, because there is coming a day when you will ask that question. One out of every one of us dies. It's a universal experience. Nobody gets a pass. No one. No exceptions. No, not one. Which is kind of a sobering thought when you think about it. We don't like talking about it. But it's a question that's hanging out there that everybody, at some time or another, has given some thought. You may have heard about the man who thought about it, and it really bothered him, even though he knew there was nothing he could do about it. But it bothered him so much that he did the right thing. He asked God about it. And since he was such a baseball fan, he asked God if at least there might be baseball in heaven. Maybe he could live with that if there was baseball in heaven, and he loved baseball. So if there was baseball in heaven, he could handle it. And God said, Well, yes, there is baseball in heaven. And the man said, well, that's all right then, God. I can live with that. And God said, I'm glad you feel that way about it because you're scheduled to pitch next Sunday. And I'm not trying to trivialize that. Some of you may be going through some of these hard questions right now, very personal ways. It's 1 year and 2 weeks ago to this day that I met with our elders in a back room before our Sunday morning service, and I asked them to pray for me because I was going in for a heart cath that Tuesday. And I asked them to pray specifically that I would not have to be shipped off to Columbus and have my chest sawed open, just like I'd been through with so many of others before, some of you. And yet, that is exactly what happened. It's not what I wanted to happen. It's not what we prayed would happen, but it is what happened because sometimes that's what happens. And I'd always wondered about how I would feel when I came down to what could be my last day down here. When my last day rolled around, how would I feel? I know what I've preached all these years, how Christians are supposed to feel. But I wonder, how would I actually feel when my turn came down? And you know what? It really surprised me. It was strangely all right. I'm still amazed by it as I look back. It was the quickest trip to Columbus I ever took, but the trip went all right. And in Columbus, I prayed that the surgery would go all right. I prayed for the surgeon, especially, who looked so young. I prayed a lot of prayers for him. And I prayed for the whole operating team that would be helping him as I laid out on that stainless steel table, watching them lay out all their instruments in front of me. I prayed that the surgery would be a booming success. But I also prayed that if it wasn't going to work, that the Lord would just take me home as quickly and as painlessly as possible and let me join loved ones waiting on me there and not make me lay and suffer on life support or in some nursing home and make my loved ones suffer down here and deplete all the funds that I hoped that I could leave behind to take care of the Lynn and the kids when I was gone. And then after that prayer, I went to sleep. I don't remember my heart skipping a beat. Now, I'm sure it did because they stopped it for several hours while I was on the operating table and on the bypass machine, but I'm telling you, talking about these things and taking care of these things in here really made a difference out there when I found myself where everybody will find themselves before they leave this world. Every one of you will find yourselves in those shoes. And I guess that's why more and more people are coming around to talk about this and take care of these matters before these matters take care of them. And people are asking questions. What happens after we die? And they're asking those questions not just in settings like this in church. They're asking these questions in all sorts of settings. I guess in Switzerland right now, the new thing are these death cafes that are popping up everywhere where people sit around and ask these questions over cake and coffee. Doesn't sound like my cup of tea, but people truly have questions about this subject. Job had questions about this subject. And Job's major question is this all there is? Is this all there is? Or might there be something more? In Job's own words, he formed the question, if a man dies, shall he live again? Now, as I studied into the question, one of the surprises for me was the word for man that Job uses is not the common Hebrew word for man. It's not the Hebrew word Adam, from which we get the name Adam. That's the second most common word for man in the Hebrew Old Testament. It's a word that is used 10 times more often than the word Job uses when he asks, if a man dies, shall he live again? And the word Job uses is not the Hebrew word ish, which is used twice as often as Adam. The most often used word for man in the Hebrew Old Testament is ish. No, the word that Job used is the very rarely used Hebrew word, gibber. It's from the root word gabar in Hebrew, which means to be strong, to have strength. That's the kind of man that Job is talking about. He's talking about a strong man. He's talking about a valiant man. He's talking about a mighty man, a warrior even, a man of renown, a hero in the Old Testament, a great man. Because the point Job is making is that even the greatest of men leave this world the same way. They die. One out of every one, even the greatest of them. They all suffer this same common fate. This everyone knows. In fact, the chapter of the Bible, and I hope you'll open your Bibles back up to Job chapter 14, if we can make sure the house lights are bright enough for everyone to see. The scriptures will not be on the screen this morning. But in Job 14, Job begins this discussion by saying, man who is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. He comes out like a flower and withers and flees like a shadow and continues not. That's how this chapter of the Bible that we're looking at begins. And we say that's life. That's the way life is. That's just life, preacher. When it is not life at all that's being talked about, it's death. And the question Job wants to know, does that end it? Is that it when we die? Or could there possibly be more? Could there possibly be more for a great man that he might live again? And Job has already been spoken of as the greatest man of all the people in the East. We talked about that several Sundays ago. He's tagged by God as blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. Is there any hope for a man like him that he might not suffer the same fate as other men? And Job makes a comparison. He says there's hope for a tree. Look down in verse 7. He says in verse 7, there's hope for a tree that if it be cut down, that it'll sprout again, and that its shoots will not cease, though its root grow old in the ground and its stump die in the soil, yet at the scent of water it will bud and put out branches like a young plant. How many have seen that happen to a dead stump? I've got trees in my dad's backyard that I cut down years ago, and all that is left are these rotting stumps. But when it rains, they still sprout out. However, that's a tree. But a man dies, Job says in verse 10, and he's laid low, and man breathed his last, and where is he? Where do we say people are when they die? We say they're gone. She's gone. He's gone. It's what Job said as well. From a human's perspective, they're just not here anymore. They're gone. In verse 11 and 12, he says, as waters fail from a lake and a river wastes away and dries up, so a man lies down and rises not again. Till the heavens are no more, he will not awake or be roused out of his sleep. All that is left is gloom and despair and agony on me. Oh, that you would hide me in Sheol, Job says in verse 13. Sheol is the grave where we bury the dead. Oh, that you would cover me. Oh, that you would hide me, that you would conceal me until your wrath be past, that you would appoint me a set time and then remember me. And here, a glimmer of hope in the midst of the gloom. It begins to shine, and Job asks the question, if a man, a good man, a great man, dies, could he live again? Oh, all the days of my service, I would wait until my renewal should come. You would call and I would answer you. You would long for the work of your hands, for then you would number my steps and you would not keep watch over my sin. My transgression you would seal up in a bag and you would cover over my iniquity. And then as quickly as that glimmer of hope shines through, Job returns to his gloom and he says, oh, that would be the case, but the mountain falls and crumbles away. The rock is removed from its place. The waters wear away the stones. The torrents wash away the soil of the earth. so you destroy the hope of man. You prevail forever against him, and he passes. You change his countenance and send him away. His sons come to honor, and he does not know it. They are brought low, and he perceives it not. He feels only the pain of his own body, and he mourns only for himself. And that great question, if a man dies, shall he live again? That great question, offering at least a glimmer of hope, sits between these two great bookends of gloom, unanswered for centuries, and has to wait until another can give a definitive answer, until another voice speaks outside first century Bethany, and we hear Jesus say, "But I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he dies, yet shall he live." And Jesus asks to be taken to his dead friend's tomb, and he commands the stone at the entrance to be taken away. And when he had said these things, he cries out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." And the man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, his face wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Now that's something Jesus also does in Luke 7 for a widow's son in the midst of his funeral procession. It's something Jesus does in Mark 5 for a synagogue ruler's daughter in their own home. It's something that was done in Matthew 27 when Jesus died on the cross for our sins. The Bible says the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook, the rocks split, and the tombs also were opened. And many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised, and coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the city and they appeared to many. Each of those events are referenced in our sermon notes on the back of our program, but each event definitively answered Job's old question, if a man dies, shall he live again? And Jesus answered not just with words, but with action. This is a question that can be settled in all our minds here this morning by thanking God for dispelling the darkness and thanking Christ for giving us the privilege of seeing and sharing the light. The Old Testament prophesied of a time when people who were living in darkness would see a great light. And Jesus came into the world and said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." And you and I have been given the privilege of seeing that light. God could have let you and I live in another place and another time and die in ignorance with Job, with a lot of our world still today wondering and worrying as to whether this life is all there is. But instead, God sent his son Jesus, who said, "Truly, truly, verily, verily," or as the Hebrew says, "Amen, amen, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live." And by so saying and by so doing, once and for all, God pulled back the curtain on eternity, and he dispelled the darkness. And he did so, the Bible says, through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. These are things that can now be seen and clearly seen because of what Christ said and what Christ did. I remember flying over the Swiss Alps on my way to Israel, and the flight attendants required all the window shades to remain closed so passengers could sleep in a dark cabin on a 13-hour flight across the Atlantic. But you can only sleep for so long. And somewhere over those snow-covered Alps, someone cracked open a window. I mean, just cracked open ever so slightly a window, and a laser beam of light shot clean through the cabin. And pretty soon, the whole plane was awake and opening their windows, the brightest reflection off those snow-covered mountains I've ever seen. And within an hour, we were all eating our kosher breakfasts while flying over the most beautiful Mediterranean sight I have ever seen. Italy, Cyprus, Crete, the bluest, clearest water, right until we landed in Tel Aviv. Passengers on the inside aisles, we were flying a 747, 500 and some passengers. Passengers on the inside aisles were passing their cameras to us sitting at the window seats so that we could take pictures for them out the window and they would not have to miss this glorious sight. That's what God has called you and I now to do. God has called you and I out of darkness into this wonderful light. He has now called us to share this light that we have seen with the rest of the world that has not seen, and dispel a little of this world's darkness along the way. For now Jesus says, not I am the light of the world. Now Jesus says, you are the light of the world. Because you have seen, you must share what you have seen. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. With whom are you sharing this information? And what darkness are you dispelling? Now, we're given a perfect opportunity here this morning. These cards on our pews give us the opportunity to sign up for 6 weeks of life groups where a whole lot of light on eternity is going to be shared as we look at the parables of Jesus. Parables of Jesus are earthly stories with what kind of meaning? Heavenly meaning. Earthly stories with heavenly meaning. We're given a chance now to share a bit of that light and dispel a little of this world's darkness. I hope you'll sign up. I hope you'll fill out a card, and after this service, you'll drop it off at the Beginning Point welcome table. Next week, we're going to talk about some special Sunday morning activities that we're having in September that you can invite your friends to, where we'll be looking at these very same parables. Again, where more light can be shared, more darkness dispelled. But the point is this: Jesus didn't keep us in the dark about this most important question that sooner or later everyone asks. He did not keep us in the dark, and he doesn't want us to keep others in the dark as well. I wish I could share a text with you this morning. I was looking for a young lady to ask her permission if I could share it this week. But I think on Friday of this week, I got notice that there was a lady losing her father at Riverside Hospital. And I didn't know for sure if I had her phone number right, but I thought I'd give it a try. And I texted her and I said, is this you? I don't know if this is you, but if this is you, I've heard that your father is passing right now at Riverside Hospital, and I want you to know I'm praying for you. And she texted back and she said, yes, this is me, and I'm with Dad, and he's passing right now. And she said, there's no other place I'd rather be. Always been Daddy's little girl, and I get to hold Daddy's hand as he makes his way into eternity. And from my hand to Jesus' hands, we're going to have a little handoff here. And he's going home to be with loved ones. And one day I'm going to go home to be with him and loved ones too. Man, what light she could shine in this darkness. This dark world. Each one of us are going to find ourselves in her shoes. And so much of our world is just fumbling, wondering, and worrying. If a man dies, does he even live again? And the answer is yes. The darkness has been dispelled in our life. We've seen the light. Let's share the light. Let's tell the dark world that we no longer live in Job's day, where only the question could be asked. But we live in the days after Jesus where the question is answered. And the answer is yes. Amen. Yes. Let's tell him. Let's show him. Jesus said so. And he showed so. And he showed so no more better way when he himself rose from the dead. Let's stand. Let's sing. Let's share about that too.